5 and verse 22, Matthew 25:22, and we're going to continue our study there of the Olivet Discourse. We've been cruising along on this for quite a while now. It's amazing the details that will come out, and I don't know how many times I've taught it, and every time I go through it, I see how something fits together better, how this goes with this, and this goes with this, and you find a pattern. And keep in mind, this is written primarily to Jews. Matthew was a Jew, he's a tax collector, as I mentioned in the first class, and he is writing primarily to Jews. So we have to understand that in the interpretation of these verses and understand what they would mean to the Jews. Now, it's not like it's not for everybody. And I'll show you why, but when we're translating something and interpreting it, we have to stay in context. That means we ask who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who is it written to? Who was writing it? When was it written? Okay, why was it written? What does it actually say? That's where the original languages come in. How are things supposed to be done? Now, we are seeing, we saw a pattern. After he said that this generation will not pass away and then I'll come back. And then he starts giving parables. He has three parables that deal with getting ready. Be prepared. Be on the lookout. And while you're left here, what are you supposed to do? And that's the parable of the talents. Now, we've probably heard this parable for a long time. And we remember that the landowner, the master, went and he left, because all three of the parables is about the master leaving and coming back, leaving and coming back. So those things are important. What happens when the master leaves? What do you do while he's gone? Okay, like the parable of the 10 virgins, you be prepared, have oil for your lamps and things like that. And now he says he's left us with some things. Now he called three servants together and he decided, because he is the master and he owned it, he was going to give the first one 5 talents, and the second one 2 talents, and the third one 1 talent. And so we're at 25:22. So last week we looked at the fact that he had given it the 5 talents to the one guy, and he took it and he made 5 more talents. That's a pretty good deal, because it says the master returned, and the day of accounting is there. Now this is the picture. If you're a Jew, it's the second advent. That's when the day of accounting occurs. If you're a Jew that got saved in the church age and you become part of the church, so our day of accounting is the Bema Seat of Christ right after the rapture. That's our day. But he's writing to Jews, and they're not really thinking about a rapture now. They're thinking about, when are you going to set up the kingdom? Remember the question they ask? What will be the sign of your coming? When are you coming back? What should we look for? And he starts to tell them. So he's telling them primarily about the tribulation. But in the process, he's giving us principles about how to live during the church age. Now, when the master showed up, the one with 5 was called in front of the master. And he said, see, I made you 5 more talents. Now, a talent is something that theologians argue over. Actually, it's just a talent. It's not defined any more than a talent. If it was a talent of gold, it'd be 75 pounds, about $2.16 million right now. That would be not a bad nest egg, okay? So, and he gave him 5 of them. So there are 5 significant gifts that he gave to this guy. We've seen that a talent could be human life. Don't forget that. Talent can be human life, because as we get to the third guy that had the one, yeah, he was given 1 talent. What is it? He was breathing. He had life. And he chose not to use it. And he didn't even put it in the bank with interest. We'll get to that in a minute if I don't get too far ahead of myself. But he faces a judgment. He faces a difficult and eternal judgment. So Matthew 25 is about the second one. Because see, the first one, I love it, because he showed back up. He said, I made you 5 more talents. And the master said, well done. One word, you in the Greek, well done. Good, agathos, faithful, pistos, bondservant, doulos. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, shouldn't that be what all of us want to hear? Enter into the joy of your master. Now, the second one, here's where we come to the second one in verse 22. And the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. And see, because I didn't get five like the other guy, I didn't do anything with them. I went out and, you know, wasted them on wine. That's not what he said at all, is it? He said, I've gained two more talents. Now see, the guy with the two talents didn't waste time complaining. And that's something we have to pick up with. Because God assigns to us what he knows we can handle. And he expects us to use what he gives us. And it might be a little, it might be a lot, but whatever it is, don't hide it, use it. And that's the whole point of this parable. He said, I gained two more talents. In verse 23, and his master said to him, the exact same words he said to the guy that had five. Well done. Good and faithful slave or servant. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So what did this guy used what God had entrusted to him. Some people are entrusted with, we all have a spiritual gift that we're entrusted with as a believer in Jesus Christ. So use it. Some people are entrusted with innate physical ability. They have the ability to do things. Some people can dunk a basketball. I'm not and never have been one of them. I couldn't even dunk it off a chair. So it was me dunking a basketball. That would be a sight that you know was photoshopped. Okay? Just didn't happen. I didn't have the ability. But if you can dunk a basketball, do it to the glory of the Lord. See, that's what athletes should do, is do all things to the glory of the Lord. Because without him, they wouldn't have the talent or the ability or the acquired ability. How about the piano? My parents decided I need to play the accordion when we were growing up. Now, that does well in polka bands. You know, not a whole lot it does well with. But the polka band, it was the accordion was so neat because I learned to play the right hand of the piano and push buttons with the left. Okay? How much good does that do with a piano? Not a lot. I can read the notes and play them. This hand is useless on a piano. But see, the acquired ability to be able to play the piano, play the organ, play a musical instrument, whatever it is, that's usually an acquired ability, sometimes with a great flair, okay, with an innate talent that comes out. Some people that they can play very well. Use what God has given you to the glory of the Lord. That's all he's asking in this parable. So the person fully used it. The proclamation and blessings were the same. So the principle is so simple. Use whatever God gives you. Whatever he gives you. If he gives you talent, if he gives you ability, your looks, use it. Use whatever you have. Ranger Horton used to talk about that. He used to jump out of airplanes, which I still can't figure out. But the perfectly good airplanes just open the door and here we go. And what happened? He became a ranger. He set a world's record rappelling off the top of the Astrodome one time, a long time ago when Astrodome was still there. And, I mean, there were physical things that he did. And what did he do? He used them to the glory of God. They were tools that the Lord had equipped him with in order to minister to other people. Now, what's the option? Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling. Normally, we compare ourselves. That's what a sin nature does. We compare ourselves with other people. Well, they're taller than I am. They're more handsome than I am. They're more beautiful. They have more money than I am. And they have da-da-da, and we make excuses. Doesn't need to be any excuses. Use what he gives you. And the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, Heart man is the word scleros. It's used five times. We get words like scleroderma. They like to pull Greek words out and make them into medical terms. And that's what this comes from. Used five times. And it is used to describe something difficult to understand. In John 6:60, one of the uses. It's used to describe a scar-tissued soul. And it's used to describe the wind, even. How the wind can be strong and callous and hard. And it's used of verbal attacks on the Messiah. In Jude verse 15. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. Reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. It's almost accusatory, isn't it? Yeah, you're getting things that you didn't really earn. You didn't really deserve. You didn't, you know. And what's he trying to do? Pull the same stunt the serpent did in the garden. What he's trying to do. And he says, and I was afraid. See, this is the wrong response to fear. I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. At least he didn't say my. I give him credit for that. He didn't. I hid my talent. No, he said your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. Now this person shows up before the master with excuses. He tries to blame the master for his own failures. Just like Genesis 3. See, this is what sin natures do. This is what Satan did, I believe. He failed. He's the one that fell. He's the one that said, I will be like the Most High. He's the one that uttered the five I wills, a self will that was out of the will of God. And what did he do? Well, that we can piece together some pieces, but what did Adam do is a question we want to ask. And it's so clear, that woman. Adam, why'd you eat of that tree? I told you not to eat that tree. That woman that you gave me. See that? I mean, that's a double shift of blame. Just boom, right like that. It's a diversionary tactic. Politicians have learned it well. That woman you gave me, she gave me from that tree. See how he's deflecting all this? And when he said, and I ate, it was one word in the Hebrew. I ate is one word. He finally got around to admitting what had happened, but not before he had what he hoped would be successfully diverted attention away from him. This guy had the gift of life, but he really didn't use it at all. He was hiding. Now we look at these, and remember he's writing primarily to Jews, and they're going to understand this. Had a talent. What did the Jews have? They knew who the real God was. That's what they had. And that was a talent. That was something that was given to them. He had revealed himself to through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He had revealed himself to them. They had the gift of life. Did they know where it was from? Absolutely. They knew it came from the Almighty. All they had to do is go back and read Job. I mean, they read Job. They could read any part of what they understood to be the Bible, and they would understand, where did life come from? The Almighty. But what did he do with it? Well, he says, but his master answered, and he said to him, you wicked. Poneros is the Greek word. It means to become wicked. It's not the word means inherently evil in and of itself, but in this context, it is wickedness from a failure to act. A failure to act on the fact that you're drawing breath and you have life and you should place your faith in the Lord. He says, you wicked, and then he says, lazy. Interesting, isn't it? Akneros is the word used three times in Scripture. It means slothful. That's a hard word to say in English. Have you slothful? Or lazy, that's easier to say. It's used in Romans 12, 11 and Philippians 3, 1. Just lazy, won't do anything, won't get up, won't get. He just went and buried it. That's all the effort that he put into it. Slave is doulos. That's the word for bond servant. Now, a bondservant is one who chooses to serve because of the greatness of the master. That's the root meaning of the word. But it doesn't always mean they're a believer. And why do we know it doesn't? Because we followed the context. Frequently it does. If you're a believer, we should be a bondservant. That should be who we are. We're serving because we want to. But some people serve just like they go to work for various companies because the company is good with good benefits, good pay, and all these other things. So they serve in that regard. What were the Jews doing? The Jews were religious unbelievers for the most part. And here's a religious unbeliever that didn't take anything that he should have. And he says, "You wicked, lazy slave." The Jews' bondservant, that's what the Jews thought they were to Yahweh, but they were not for the most part. "You knew," and look what the master says to him. "You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I scattered no seed." He said, "We're going to assume you're right. We're just going to assume that. We're going to take your argument, and we're going to deal with that." Okay? What? Here's your argument. You basically said, I'm a bad guy. All right. If I'm a bad guy, then what should you have done? Then you ought, verse 27, have put my money in the bank. The bank is it's a bank or a money changer that it looks at. A trapezites, like a trapezoid. I don't know where we get this word from. It's the only place that's used in the New Testament, so we don't have a lot to work with. We have to go extra outside of the New Testament in order to find what it means. "And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." Now, this religious bondservant was both wicked and lazy. That's what he said. Because here's a bondservant, but why are they serving the master? But they're not serving him with a full heart, trying to please the master, do those things. He was both wicked and lazy. And he's speaking to the Jews. The Jews, above all, with anybody, should have known better, especially at the first advent. They were actively religious, but spiritually lazy. They went through the rituals they had to go through because they were prescribed, thinking that keeping the law would save them. And they graciously excused themselves when they violated the law, forgetting that they needed a Savior. He knew the master's will, didn't do it. The slave was lazy at love. Well, the master gave him something to go use. Now, we know that the master basically said, go use it. Otherwise, the other ones wouldn't have went out and done it. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." What follows from Romans 12:9 on is various descriptions of love. It's much like 1 Corinthians 13. Because this is the title verse, the title of the paragraph. And it says, "Hey, agape, the love." And then it says, "On hypocrites." There's no verb found in there. But when you leave a verb out in the Greek and Hebrew, both sometimes it makes it stronger than if the verb was there. It says literally, "the love without hypocrisy." Literally. Full description. "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Not lazy, lagging behind is how the New American Standard rendered it, in diligence. Diligence means you keep up with things. Spudazzo is a word that means you make an honest effort to get something done. You do it with a zeal and you do it with a speed. That's what goes into the word diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Part of unhypocritical love. Should be a part of who we are. Be part of who we are. Now, if he'd have put the money in the bank, he would have invested in his human life by acquiring spiritual life, even if he never did anything with it. Some believers are saved so as by fire. Didn't make that up. 1 Corinthians 3 is where it's written down, after the judgment seat. when all this work that we did is thrown into this big fire that is there. There is gold, silver, and precious stones that survived the fire. That's your eternal rewards. And there's wood, hay, and stubble that don't survive the fire. And Paul is basically telling the Corinthian church, some of you are not going to have any gold, silver, and precious stones. It was all wood, hay, and stubble. You did it for yourself. You didn't do it for the Lord. You didn't do it to serve other people. It was all about old number one. So, yeah, save so as by fire is the description that we get. Now, the interest for the master would have been another soul in heaven. Isn't that why the master came to take our place on a cross? Now, the master gave him an opportunity. But what did he do? He took the talent the Lord gave him, which was physical life, and he should have done something with it, i.e., put it in the bank, would have been put it in the hands of someone that could use it for good. And he chose not to do that. Now notice that the master will not accept the blame for the slave's lack of action. He just doesn't do that. He will not accept the blame for the slave's lack of action. I believe Satan accused the Lord. I think we just saw this parable. A guy accused the Lord. We saw Adam accused the Lord. And it's sad, but probably at the great white throne judgment, much of that same thing is, but I did, but I did, but I did. And he said, many have said, Lord, Lord, but alas, I did not know you. You never accepted me. The master will not accept the blame for the slave's lack of action. Now, are people blaming God today? Sadly, you might know some people, I know some people, that God didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted them. And they just turned their back on him. They turned their back on him and said, I don't need him. What good is a God that won't do what I want done? Excuse me. Would you just think about that statement for just a second? If you can manipulate a God, then you're God over the God. The Almighty does His will. And He expects us to understand it, comply with it. We might not like it, but that's part of the adjustment, and that's part of the growth we go through. Now, in verse 28, he says, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Huh. So this man's quality of life is taken from him, along with any eternal rewards that he could have possibly gained. It's taken from him. Now, did the Jews know about eternal life? You get theologians and they start going, well, the Jews didn't even know about eternal life. Excuse me. What about Abraham looked for a city whose architect and builder was God. Abraham believed God. It was given to him righteousness, imputed unto him righteousness. How about David and the Davidic covenant that said you would have a descendant who would sit on the throne forever? Did they have any they had a great picture of eternal life. How about Moses rejecting the treasures of Egypt so he could get the better reward? I mean, throughout the Old Testament, the same thing is said multiple ways, taught through different people. The quality is transferred to the one, this talent, who best displayed the ability to work with it. Took what he had, made five more with it. So specifically in view are times when judgment is administered to unbelievers, primarily at the second advent. Now, this is going to be, because we're talking about Jews, it's addressed to the Jews. When do we get our comeuppance as the church? It's interesting. It says a passage that drives theologians crazy. Judgment must begin with the household of God. Oh, they don't like that verse. Especially dispensationalists don't like that verse. Seems like that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Says we all. Who's the we all? Good deep South language, we-ins. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that we believers, even a Corinthian church, might be recompensed for the deeds that we have done in the body, whether they're good and acceptable or whether they're useless. That's the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble thing that he's talking about. The verse before that, Paul said, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Christ. So after the rapture is the judgment seat. And so the judgment seat, that's where the rewards come in. But then there's going to be another resurrection. Daniel 12 talks about it. The resurrection of the age of Israel, at the end of the age of Israel, which is after the tribulation at the second advent. There will be another display and distribution of rewards. And those who are remaining, that are unbelievers, they survived the tribulation. All the remaining human beings will be gathered together. And that's coming up in this chapter, the separation of the sheep and the goats. He is going to take out the wicked and leave the righteous to inherit the earth. That's what he says he's going to do. So this is the whole issue of judgment that is there. Specifically in this verse are times when judgment is administered to unbelievers, primarily at the second advent. Now verse 29. Says, but to everyone who has. Now, in context, that's the good works done with the talents that you've been given, starting with salvation. More shall be given. More what? Blessings and opportunities. So if you've used what the Lord has given you, he's going to give you more. That's the picture of the... it came out of Chronicles. He was the guy that wrote the... escapes me. It was so misused and abused. It was used, huh? Joab? Jabez. Thank you, Amy. The Prayer of Jabez turned into a book used as a magic formula. Okay, but it's a legitimate prayer of Jabez, and God blessed him for it. And what was he saying? He said, expand my boundaries. Because what had Jabez done? His name means pain. By the way, great name to name your kid. Name means pain. He survived all of that. And he said, Lord, I want you to expand my ministry. When you go through it, give me a bigger ministry. Give me more to do. And you pray that prayer. God honors that. Rather than just trying to clump down on everything and go, how am I going to control everything that I've got? He's given me too much. I can never handle all this. You say, Lord, I thank you. I don't know how I'm going to keep up with it, but if you give it to me, I can, because that's what your word says. Isn't it? He will not test us beyond what we are able. So, Lord, if you just keep blessing it, you'll provide the means. He doesn't lead where he doesn't provide. See, and that's such a great comfort to know that. He says, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. Abundance of what? Profit. He took the five and he made five. Five of profit. He says, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now, in the context of eternal life, if you have physical life and you don't use that to gain spiritual life, it says it'll be taken away. It's going to end. Now, Jesus' application in this verse shifts to everyone. So we stay in context of the story to interpret it, which is primarily to Jews, but then he goes, everyone. So was he just done with the parable? He said, I want everybody to learn from this parable. In context, more blessings will come to the one who uses the assets God has entrusted to him. That's the context. Those who persist in wickedness and laziness will lose what they've been entrusted with. Now, it's taught elsewhere, so it's not like some people say, well, don't build a doctrine off a parable. It's a valid hermeneutical point. But parables, by Jesus, are made up of doctrines. So you have to have a balance there. You have to, is it dealt with somewhere else? Is it explained somewhere else? Parable of the fig tree. Hosea 9:10, your forefathers were the earliest fruit on the fig tree. It tells us it's Israel. Okay, so the scripture interprets the parable for us. Now, here we are in a parable, and what are we learning about this parable? Hebrews 6:4, in the case of those who once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I don't know how else you describe that, but a believer. And then have fallen away. And when we teach the security of the believer overseas, and the little pastor in the back starts doing this, he's got one of two verses in mind. And this is one of them. Hebrews 6:4. The other one's Hebrews 12:26. And he says, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Fallen away means basically to drift off course. Like you're a ship's captain and you're going that way instead of toward the target. And impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's like I heard one pastor call it no second chance reversionism was the title that he gave to it. It says, you know, believers they won't lose their salvation, but they go into a place of no return. And I'm thinking, but with God, all things are possible, right? That's with God. So it's impossible for you to renew them again to repentance. Otherwise, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. A brother caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them. We're supposed to go help out. But there reaches a point in time, it just says, you got to put them in the hands of the Lord. You can't enable them anymore. You can't do anything else with them. You got to say, Lord, they're yours. I don't know what to do. That's what he's talking about here. Because nothing is impossible with God. But it is impossible for you to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain that falls on it brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is tilled, received a blessing from God. So use what God has given you, see, and you'll receive a blessing. If it yields thorns and thistles, you take what God has given you and use it in the wrong way, it's worthless. It's close to being cursed, is what it says. It ends up being burned. It's just useless works thrown into the fire of the judgment seat. Those who persist in stewardship with the master's resources will participate in the fruit of the harvest. Now, John 4, I got a couple minutes, and I might go a couple late, but turn to John 4:35 with me. John 4:35 says, do you not say, now this is the woman at the well, John 4, I love this chapter. They're in Samaritan country. The disciples think they are unclean because they hated the Samaritans. And Jesus took them into Samaritan country. Okay? Ongoing battle. I mean, it's too much to go into this morning. And he goes in there, and this woman, he meets the woman at the well. The disciples went into town to get food. Disciples came back with food, but didn't come back with anybody that needed salvation. The Lord led this gal to him. She goes back into town, brings everybody back. I love it. Because here are disciples coming back, you know, strolling back from the town with their satchels full of food. And here's this crazy woman goes running by them. Really? I want to see this when we get there. Because she was... what? Excited. Are you the teacher? Yeah. She was excited. She went and said, I found a Messiah. Come on. Brought the whole town. So anyway, she says, look at this. Because they show up and, you know, they're standing there together. And here's all these people follow them. They don't know why they're coming out there. And did the Lord have food already? Here's thy food that you don't know anything about. Here he says, there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Why? They're white for harvest. They're ripe. They're ready. He's talking about the Samaritans that the disciples didn't like, didn't even want to be there. And he says, already who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Oh, you are a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. Somebody else sowed and you reaped. What has the Lord said about this? It's a good thing. In this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've not entered into their labor. Okay? So the disciples are going to receive a blessing for something they didn't do, have anything to do with whatsoever. And the Lord is going to gain that. It is part of gain whenever we do things like this and we display things to Him and use what He has given us to bring more things to Him. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. True principle, 2 Corinthians 9:6. You know, a lot of televangelists turn this into seed faith and just totally abused and misused it and all that. He who reaps sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you might have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you'll be enriched in everything. See what happens? God wants to bless you. But he wants to bless you spiritually. And as you use the spiritual blessing to bless others, he'll bless you in many, many ways. The point is, while we have time, let us do good. Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. While we have this opportunity to do good. Now, I've just heard recently, I'll leave you with this, that someone has set a date for the rapture, and I don't want you to miss it. It's Tuesday, in case you were wondering. They have staked their crowns on it. Okay, if they had any to begin with, they've staked their crowns on it. And I hope he is right. I hope he is right, but I've not seen anything in the scripture you could remotely put together to come up with a date of September 7th. Now, I'm not going to tell you what date I've come up with myself. Because I haven't. Anyway, you just got a little bit of time left to do good by application. Anyway, let's pray. Father, it's been a good day. We've had time to share with each other, to fellowship. We've had time to fellowship around your word and to look into it. And Father, your word as always teaches us. The Holy Spirit makes it real to us and relevant. And Father, we cannot thank you enough for that. We pray, Father, that we'll be able to remember what we have learned here today. For indeed, the time is short. We don't know how short you do. And that's all that matters. And I pray that we would be ready whenever the trumpet sounds, when the Lord comes back and gathers up and takes out the righteous and leaves the wicked for this next portion of history. I pray, Father, we'll be ready for it. We will be singing hallelujah all the way there as we travel with you back to your house. Thank you for this blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.